I came across a survey in Business Week magazine a while back, and it was exploring the most common response to the question, how are you? So they surveyed, and these workplace interactions, when people say, how are you? Typically, we give one-word answers. I'm fine. I'm good. I'm fine. But what they found was the number one answer across the board was, I'm tired. It's Mother's Day. You moms in the room. If somebody said, how are you? And you say, I'm fine. Really, what you probably want to say is, I'm tired. We have a different way of saying those things. Like we say, I'm just catching up, or I'm tied up, or I'm buried. And one day I was at Giant and I was going to go into the self-checkout, and there was a mom, and she must have had 10 kids surrounding her. Had to make sure it wasn't Melanie drowned. And so all these kids are surrounding her, and I just looked at she looks so frazzled. And I said, hey, how are you? And she said, I just can't. I'm going to give you some statements, and I want you to see if these are true for your life. And so these are going to help gauge where we all are. And so if it's true, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. Okay, number one. I've cut through a gas station to avoid stopping at a red light. Have you done that? Yeah, there's a couple of hands in there, sinners. All right. Number two, I don't like to take vacations when there isn't always something to do. Okay, we got a few people in here. All right. Number three, I frequently look at my phone for no apparent reason. All the teen section should raise their hand. Number four, people who talk slowly irritate me. Raising that for me. Amen. Number five, I often switch lanes because I think the one I'm in is too slow. This is going to follow this one. I believe God makes whatever lane I'm in the slowest. Yeah. We're there. Number seven, when I go to sleep, my mind often rehearses all the things I haven't got done that day or all the things I have to do tomorrow. Have a hard time shutting it down? Yep. And number nine, I feel compelled to leave events early to beat the rush, including church. God knows. And some of you are like, I'm not raising my hand for that one. God knows. So in this third letter, John the Apostle is writing to his friend Gaius, and he writes these words in 3 John verse 2. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. Would you want somebody to pray that over you? Like, I pray that everything in your life is doing as great as your soul is. I pray that your marriage is as healthy as your soul. I pray that your children, your finances, I pray that all those things are going just as well as your soul is. St. Augustine said this, Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. When we talk about being tired and restlessness, we understand that. Where we find ourselves desiring something and we try to fill it with these things that just leave us more tired and more restless. And I think the evidence is all around us. The skyrocketing rates of anxiety and depression and the rising use of alcohol and opioids, the constant airing of offenses and defenses and outrage and grievances. And I don't know about you, but we're all feeling tired about it, right? And we keep telling ourselves this is just a season. Once the semester is over, once this project is over, once this political season is over, things will slow down. But it's not a season anymore, is it? This is becoming our lifestyle. We're living in ways that are costing us our souls. And when you lose your soul, you have lost your connection to God. But is there a better way? In 2020, I remember on this particular day, Mother's Day, the world was shut down. None of us were going anywhere. And there were many times we kept having these conversations about maybe this was God's way of slowing us down. Oh, this was, I remember we walked more. I never saw so many people in my neighborhood. I didn't know they lived there. This church parking lot, there was grass growing in the cracks, but not during that time because so many people walked on it. This was so good. We loved that. But how fast were we ready to get back to life normally? Or at least what we said was normal. It's kind of like going on a diet. You go, I need to go on a diet. You go on a diet, you lose this weight. Guess what happens if you're not careful? You gain the weight back plus some. And I think what has happened is we are experiencing that. So today we're going to begin a new series, and it's going to take us through this month. Calling it Uncluttered, because we live such hurried, busy lives. We have all these schedules that we have to maintain. We have events that we always have to attend, and we have these appointments to keep. But is this the best way for us to live? What if God wants more for us? What does that look like? And this may be one of the hardest and most important series that I have taught. Not hard from a theological standpoint, or difficult because it's going to create some sort of chaos in that people are going to walk up and leave. You might. You're free to do that. It's difficult because this is something that we all need. And we all know we need it. You live in the DMV. We don't slow down. We find the faster lane. We all need it. But we don't want it. We don't want it because it seems more and more we live in a culture that has normalized a way of life that is absolutely toxic to our souls. David writes these words. We sing them all the time. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. My soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet him? Jesus understands. More and more, we have to turn and go, what does Jesus want for our lives? And perhaps the most beautiful invitation ever given, here is what he says. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus isn't offering temporary relief. He is offering restoration. When the biblical authors use the word soul, even in the Old Testament, what they are essentially saying is myself, my life, me, I. We have this Greek philosopher named Plato, and Plato pretty much says there's a difference between your body and your soul, and that is not the way the biblical authors understand that. We're going to talk about that quite a bit this summer. We're going to talk about heaven. We're going to talk about when you die. We're going to talk about hope and eternity. But for now, understand that what the Bible is saying when they use the word soul is that our very being, what is the deepest part of me, was made to be saturated with the very being of God. And it's not just for eternity, but it is for life now. So for the next few weeks, I'm going to challenge us to be honest. Honest with ourselves. Not only as we sit in this room, but every day. Have we allowed our culture to convince us that a cluttered life is so much better? To quote a famous philosopher, as we check ourselves, this famous philosopher named Ice Cube, I want you to check yourself before you wreck yourself, all right? So that's what we're going to be doing. I'm not a jewelry wearer. I do good to keep a ring on my finger. I signed a contract, so I have to keep this one on. But I don't wear jewelry a lot. Mary wears necklaces, and sometimes those necklaces get all wrapped up. You know what I'm talking about? They get in knots. I like to put on the reading glasses and get the tweezers and try to work to get those things undone. She can put it on her neck with that, but it's so much tighter because space has been taken out that it would choke her and cut into her. And so in order for her to wear it like it's supposed to be worn, it needs to be unraveled. And so this first week, we're talking about unraveling the chaos. I believe that much of the damage that we are doing to ourselves is self-inflicted. And a huge part of the problem or these dopamine enhancers right here that you have in your pockets, maybe in your hand right now. You can say, I'm using it for my Bible. Does your Bible look like Facebook? It's okay. You can check in. We're going to talk about that more next week. We're going to talk about our devices, but we have been so conditioned to always having unlimited access to information without realizing that it is toxic to our minds because we can't shut it off. Let me ask you a question. After 30 minutes of scrolling or being on Netflix or playing games, do you ever walk away from there and go, man, I feel so much closer to God? Another Augustine quote, he said, we must empty ourselves of all that fills us if we want to fill ourselves with that of which we are empty. Are you tired? Is your life cluttered? Even if it's somewhat organized, is it truly nourished? Is what you're putting into it able to support or is it sufficient to sustain a healthy soul? So could it be that behind most of our soul weariness is the admission that we have functionally stopped coming to Jesus for rest? And when we get anxious and we get stressed and we get burned out, we go to Netflix or we go to a video game or we go to the gym or we turn to a bottle and we just keep maintaining the lifestyle that frustrates the restoration of our soul. So about 20 years ago, there were these three fishing boats all in the space of about 2 weeks that sank off the coast of New England. 10 men died. And the interesting thing is that none of the boats had a breach in the hull. They were all captained by veteran sailors. They were all on their way back home. You see, what these boats had done, these clam traps that weighed about 300 pounds, when you fill them with clams, they weigh about 1,000 pounds to a ton and a half. And they had 10 more traps on their boats than what they were supposed to have. Well, how did that happen? Well, that's where the industry was going. You see, someone figured out that we could put one more trap on the boat and make a little bit more money. And if we put five more traps, that's even more profit. And so it just became normal for these boats to have 15 tons more weight on them than they were meant to carry. And what was just accepted as normal proved to be fatal. Jesus is saying, you don't have to live the way you've been living. What you're calling normal doesn't have to be how it is. I'm inviting you to a way of life that will restore your soul. Scripture reads this way in Psalm 116. It says, return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. God, Jesus, is offering us a way to save our souls if that's what we want. But have you ever said you want something and deep down, you aren't going to make any changes to do that? I need to go on a diet. I know this. My clothing knows this. But I love Twix. And I love Texas Roadhouse rolls. And I love you who have brought me rolls. I need to preach on rolls more often. And I know a little less Twix will be great for my health. But to be honest, I don't know that I really want it bad enough. They just keep finding their ways in my hands. And I think that's really it, is what you're doing good for your soul? And listen to the words of Jeremiah. He says, this is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But check this out. But you said, we will not walk in it. We don't do what we need to do to bless our souls. We're like children who resist taking a nap, and so we fight the very thing that we need. And here's the hardest question for us to ask ourselves. Am I willing to do what it takes to care for my soul? And let me be clear. Only Jesus can save our souls, but we partner with him in making sure that our souls are healthy. And very few Christians are very conscious about that or have a plan for what that means. You cannot have the life of Christ without the lifestyle of Jesus. And if I said, do you believe that Jesus is the truth, the way, and the life? 99% of you would go, absolutely, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But the reality is, we think he's the truth more than he's the way. So we believe what he says more than what we're willing to live like he lived. Can you imagine Jesus being stressed out? Can you imagine somebody coming to Jesus and saying, Jesus, my daughter's dying. And Jesus is going, talk to the hand because I can't. Like, Jesus wouldn't do that. Jesus was fully man. And when you read the Gospels, he was fully God, yes, but he was also fully man. And when you read the Gospels, you see Jesus intentionally engaging in practices that nourish his soul. So what are those? I'm glad you asked. I'm going to walk through these really quickly. The first one is sleep. Years ago, I read a book by James Brian Smith, and it talked about the spiritual discipline of rest and sleep. And I thought, man, I got that down. My college students would come into my office, and if I was sitting on a particular couch, they would find me sleeping. And then I was praying. And Jesus knew that God made us to need sleep. Jesus could sleep even on a boat when a storm is going on. We've heard that phrase, I'll sleep with I'm dead, but if you don't sleep, you're going to be dead. We have a lot to thank for having light bulbs, but one of those is not sleep. When Thomas Edison invented the light bulb, the average person slept about 11 hours a week. We always throw this up there. Very early in the morning, Jesus got up. Or very early in the morning, people would get up. They weren't lazy back then. They also went to bed at like 6 p.m. because there was no light. That's not fair. Sleeping is not only taking care of my body and my soul, but it's also saying, God, I trust you that you're going to keep the world moving. I'm going to give... Be intentional this week. Try it. Just try it. I know you have little kids. That's a nightmare. That'll pass. Maybe. Be intentional about going to bed at a time that'll give you some sleep. Here's another thing. Jesus had this pursuit of silence. Now, we often see Jesus in the Gospels seeking the solitary places to pray and recover. But he also sent his disciples, when he sent them on their first big mission, he knew when they came back that they would be tired. And so he says this. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, Jesus said to his disciples, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. It is important for us to create margin in our life for God. And here's what I believe about most of you. I believe that most of you absolutely love God. But many of you don't prioritize making time with God a priority. And your souls are suffering because of the constant exposure to noise and rush. I own an Apple Watch. I like it because when I'm driving, it lets beep, beep. When I'm about to turn, it sends me my mail. I can, call from it like Maxwell Smart from Get Smart. He used a shoe. But, I mean, I'm just like, look at us, man. We are living out the sitcoms of the 60s and 70s. This is awesome. But I am easily distracted, and so sometimes when text messages would come through, I would be at dinner or lunch with somebody, and I would look at my watch because a message came through. And constantly people were saying, hey, I'm sorry, do you need to take that? But if I'm at lunch with you and I keep looking at my watch, that says to you, he is bored to tears counting down the time. I know, I face it every week when I'm preaching. I see you looking at your watches. I had to remove that because it was a deterrent to being present with people and with God. We have to be deliberate in our pursuit of silence. And here's the other thing. Jesus was intentional about the practice of Sabbath. Now, I'm going to preach a whole sermon on this in 2 weeks because I want us to really unpack this, not as a requirement for us, but look at it. What was it about Sabbath that was such a gift to God's people? But one thing that Jesus knew that this was meant for it was a rhythm of his life, and every week he joined with other Jews in resting, not just because there was a requirement for the law, but also because he understood that this was good for his soul. Jesus understood when he said the Sabbath was made for man, that man wasn't made for the Sabbath, that he wasn't just talking about a day of rest, but that it was an orientation, that God's gift of rest is what you and I need to flourish. When I was going on sabbatical, I found the most difficult part of it was disconnecting from you and the church and the operations of the church. And I had a very wise person, my wife, tell me Fairfax has a Savior and you're not him. You see, we live in an age where it is possible to always be at work. We hold busy up as being a badge of honor. I don't know why we do this. Have you heard or have you said these words? Because I know I have.
I'm so busy. You have no idea the amount of meetings that I have. Oh, my word, I'm so busy. It's just, you just wouldn't believe my calendar is full.
And these, once again, are part of the problem. The current paradigm and expectation is that you should be available 24/7. I love you, but I've had to develop this in my mind that your procrastination cannot become my hurry. And your worry cannot become my hurry. I want you to think about something. Which commandment of the 10 will Christians applaud if you break? Think about it, your job. Think about my job. If I got angry and murdered somebody in this room, I don't think you'd let me preach. If I committed adultery and Mary and I had to split up, I don't think you would want me up here every week. But if I break the commandment that says the honor of the Sabbath, I can work myself to the bone. I can fry my spirit with constant activity, and I will be applauded by Christians for my output. Think about that. And you will at your job too. It's the one commandment that Christians are okay breaking. These past few years have been difficult, and I know that our souls are worn out. And what Jesus is calling us to do is to intentionally build the kind of life that's good for our souls, a life that has rhythms where we make room for God. And please notice, Jesus did not say, learn about me. He said, learn from me. He's not offering an escape. He is offering to teach us a way of life that keeps our souls healthy. Here's why this whole subject is difficult, because I know that in this room, 100% of you probably go, hey, yeah, that's true. We do live busy lives. And maybe 98% of you say, yeah, and it's affecting my soul. But I'm guaranteeing you that less than 10% of us in this room are going to do anything about it. And I know that, but it doesn't mean that I'm not going to talk about it. Because we have just accepted as normal the way that we do life, even though it is killing us. Your soul's not going to scream at you if you ignore it. I know the outside world will. And the outer world will always ask for more of your attention. And the great lie is believing if I could just improve my scorecard in the outer world, then I will have more peace and joy in my inner world. And Jesus disagrees with that. In fact, maybe the most important question ever asked is this one from Jesus. He says this, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Now, here's something, this is just extra that we don't get in the English. Let me go back one slide, Sharon. Whenever Jesus says, what does it forfeit a person to lose can we go back one more? Back to the verse. Keep going. Sorry. I'll just read it from here. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me. When Jesus uses that word life, and when he later on says, what good is it to gain the whole world and yet lose your soul? The same word is used for life and for soul, because Jesus is not seeing them as two different things. You catch that? What if Jesus isn't just talking about your eternal destiny? What if he's talking about life right now? What have I really won if I have lost all that I am in the process of pursuing the almighty dollar, the almighty popularity, and I have climbed the ladder of success. I can't wait to have that on my tombstone, but I have not thought about what am I doing now that's going to fill my life for eternity. Can it be considered success if it seduced me from the cultivation of my soul, that part of me that connects with God? Dallas Willard said, the most important thing is not what you do, it's who you become, because that's what you will take into eternity. We cannot love well when our souls are depleted. And the gospel shows us over and over again that Jesus said, you can't love and always be in a hurry. In fact, the metaphor he uses in the Sermon on the Mount, when he talked to people who were so fried and so exhausted and so worn out from worry and anxiety, he asked them, why are you doing this? The pagans run after these things. Why are you living a life where you're just always running? A good Christian friend of mine always used to say that non-Christians don't read the Bible. They read Christians.
You are the only Bible some people will see. Be in a place when someone prays over you, they can say, I hope everything in your life is just as healthy as your soul. Jesus is calling us to model life in a way that's much different because he knows the world needs the witness of people who are rested, healthy, non-anxious souls. It's a challenge. And it's not going to be easy. But who said this was supposed to be easy?